So let's read tonight. We're going to stick in 1 Samuel 16. Kind of we've read over this, but there's some more messages in it. This one thing I'm so excited about David's life is I don't think there's anything that you can hardly deal with in life that David didn't deal with in some way, form, or fashion, and God has answers for it. Well, in verse number 14, it said, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And here's their advice. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen." Now that's an important thing there, that one of these servants of Saul saw. You just kind of keep that in mind. He said, "I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and plain and mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters and comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him." Now underline that. He stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray again tonight for fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to preach this precious book. Lord, I tell you, these people have come. They're on a long journey. Heavenly Father, they need food and sustenance, God, and you've ordained through the preaching of the word that folks will be fed. And Lord, you've told us as pastors to feed the flock of God, Lord, that which you purchased with your own blood. And Lord, tonight I have nothing unless you come and take, Lord, the message that you've given me and illuminate it and impart it to the hearts of these people. And Lord, I tell you what, Lord, I figure most every one of them is going to go out tomorrow. And in some way, form, or fashion, all of us are working for somebody. We're serving somewhere, somehow. And God, we need wisdom and we need grace how to respond to bad situations and tough situations and ornery bosses, Lord, and people that's hard to work for and people that you can't make happy no matter what you do for them. And Lord, I just pray that, number one, Lord, you'd help those of us sometimes, Lord, that have folks working for us and serving us, that we'll not be a Saul to them, that we'll not make life bad for them. I pray, Lord, when we're working for folks that ain't easy to work for, that you'll give us the grace of God and give us faith that comes by hearing tonight of how to deal with that. In Jesus' name, I pray for your glory. Help us. And amen and amen. As I've said, there's very few areas or issues of life where in David's life that that doesn't involve something we're going to be dealing with. And I don't know any area because we all got to go try to make a living somehow or another. Now, some people say, well, you don't know how to work for anybody else. Well, I don't know how you go through life not work for somebody. If you say, well, I'm self-employed, you're probably working for somebody harder than you was if you was working for one employer. I mean, if you've got your own business sometime, you're working for people out here, and you've got a lot more people to try to make happy and a lot more people to try to satisfy. But the Bible said that the Scriptures were written for our learning, that we might have hope, for our learning and admonition. Now, it tells me this. That I can take this Bible and study it, meditate on it, read on it, and I can learn on the issues of life, God's wisdom and God's perspective on that. I've seen some people, I maybe didn't have to personally work for them. I've seen some people, I've worked for people, I've did sales for people. You wasn't going to make them happy if you paid their driveway with gold. They ain't going to be happy. They're not going to be happy. That's the man made up for to start with. I've sold cattle for people. You wasn't going to make them happy. Didn't make any difference how high they sold. Didn't make any difference. But other people, it wouldn't matter how low they sold. They're going to be content. They're going to be thankful for what they got. They're going, you know, they're not easy to work for. I always was glad for those people that was easy to work for. I was always glad for that. But boy, when you're working for somebody that's just got an attitude and they're always cranking. I mean, Poor Ezra, he's had to work for a guy some in the last some years here. Just terrible to work for. Mean, ornery. Right there, I just know some cases here in church. I prayed for you boys. The guy you've had to work for some pretty ornery. Couldn't make him happy. No way in the world. But anyway, it's written for our learning. But let me just say this way of starting out tonight, that our existence and our purpose in life is serving. Serving God and serving other people. And that's the first thing you need to get down tonight. If this Bible teaches anything, we're created to serve the Lord and to serve other people. And if you don't get that attitude, life's going to get real cankered for you. Because if you're trying to serve yourself all the time, it's all about me and me, I feel you're not going to be a happy person, not going to have fulfillment, and it's not going to come at the end of the road. You're going to realize my existence. We're not, our existence and purpose in life is about serving. Serving. And boy, especially for Christians. I'm telling you tonight, we need to get that truth down. I was born to serve the Lord. There's a song called I Was Born to Serve the Lord. And a lot of people think, well, if I'm not a missionary, preacher, or something like that, evangelist, I'm not serving the Lord. That is not true. Every realm of life, everybody in this building tonight, no matter what you're doing, it is in some way or some fashion, God wants you to serve the Lord as in the way that in the work that you're doing. While you're at home growing up, God wants you and I to learn how to serve the Lord. Home should be a training center of how to serve the Lord and serve other people. You, as a young person tonight, you may say, well, how can I serve the Lord? By serving your mother and your dad and your brothers and sisters. You see, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if you, all of a sudden, your whole attitude changed from having to fight your brothers and sisters and argue with them and strive with them that, you know what, I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters. I'm going to be a blessing to them. I'm not going to worry about who's done the most and who's done the least and whose turn it is to do this and whose time it is to do that. I'm going to make up my whole mind tonight that I'm here to serve the Lord and to serve the people that's in my life right now. Hey, little kids, I'm telling you tonight, I'm telling you something right now. Change your whole world. Instead of being ticked off all the time, going in your room and being soiled up, sour and everything, if you decide to have a servant's heart and say, you know what, I want to help my mom and daddy. I never will forget one time. I'm pretty sure I've still got it somewhere. And Nathan, you need to plug your ears right now. But when Nathan was a boy about that high, he wrote me a note one day and he said, Dear Daddy, he said, I just hope I can help you all through life do what you do. Just wanted to help me do what I was doing. You know, boy, I was like, that's good. What a blessing. Now I'm hoping I can help him do what he's doing. You know, just helping each other. Just want to be helped each other. Wouldn't families be so much better if we just had a servant's heart? Amen. Wouldn't it just be so sweeter if husbands say, honey, how can I help you and be a servant to you? I've been under conviction lately. Boy, I got it this afternoon. You know, I'm just kind of a selfish person. Dinner gets over with. I just cock back, you know, and boy, Zachary, he really ticks me off. I mean, he jumps up and he wants to, I don't know, Ben, you and Nathan may do it, but I just know Zachary, he's kind of, he makes a scene about it. I don't know what he, but boy, he'll get up and he starts over here and then Amanda, she's over washing dishes and them daughter-in-laws, they'll be washing dishes. And I said, sit down and visit. And boy, they're washing dishes, you know, and stuff. And I was upset this afternoon. I sat there and watched. I sat at the table watching. And I said, really, Lord, I'm the one that's not doing right. I'm the one that's not doing right. I'm not being an example to those grandkids. Those mom and daddies are getting up and they're carrying stuff from the table and they're washing dishes and they're doing this and they're sweeping up and doing this, that, and the other. And I thought, Lord, forgive me. So I got up and picked up two or three things and felt good about it. But I'm honest with you. You know, my kids were very, very gracious to help me growing up. My boys helped them, the girls helped their mother. And I want to say to my kids, thank you for having a servant's heart. And boy, what a blessing. And Zach, I said some mean things about you, but it's been an example to me because it's kind of woke me up and said, hey, Reggie, you know, it won't hurt you to help Karen. You get off of that kick about you did your dishes when you were a kid, okay? And you help her. Amen. Susanna, be quiet. Don, you're... But while you're home and growing up, I want to say tonight, start this thing of serving when you're little. Start serving in your house. Mothers in marriage, isn't marriage about serving? I mean, you know, how you can, you know, I'm going to tell you what you, every guy in this house ought to buy him one of the great big heavy-duty massagers and say, honey, every night before you go to bed, massage your wife's back and make sure her shoulders aren't sore from doing dishes, right? Well, that was a quiet, that flew like a lead balloon, didn't it? I mean, you know, serve your wife. You know, say, honey, what can I do? Do you know what a husband that wants to serve his wife going to have a lot of happy marriage? Like, what can I do to help you? And the wife, you know, it's not just, you know, it ain't just her coming out and helping you work the cows or get the wood up. But what can we do to help our wives serving one another? God's kind of opened my eyes to this thing. Hey, Reggie, you need to have, so you're going to have a happier marriage? Serve one another in parenting. You know, parenting is serving. It's just serving your kids, isn't it, really? You're going out to work and you're trying to make a living and you're cooking those dishes and you're washing those dishes and cooking those meals. And it's serving. I mean, if you don't want to be a servant, don't have kids. Amen. If you don't want to be a servant, don't have kids. Man, I'm telling you. And in work, you know, in work, I tell you what, it's a joy to be around somebody who doesn't wait to see what has to be done. They're just there to serve. They're on the job, and they're not waiting. They're not trying to see what they can get out of and so forth. And, you know, when you're doing your work, why serve the Lord and serve employers and business. God wants us to serve people. If you're going to be in business, going to be a successful business, you need to have a serving attitude. I mean, I tell you what, if you're mowing the lawns or if you're whatever you're doing, I'm telling you something. I don't do a whole lot of them anymore. I still do a few of them. But when I did auctions, I'm going to tell you, your attitude has to be, I'm serving these people. Man, these people are selling everything out they've earned all their life. Reggie, you're there to serve those people. You're there to help those people. I did a sale here a while back for an elderly gentleman over here at Mountain Grove. And he was up in years, and he just flat out said, Reggie, I can't get all this stuff together. And some of these boys went out there, and man alive. And no, I didn't. Up here, I paid them boys and found out he gave them a bonus. Ain't that right, Ezra? But you know what? He was so impressed by the servant's heart of those boys. He said, Reggie, I'll tell you what, I ain't never been around boys that just absolutely, I didn't have to say nothing to them. He said, anything I need to do, they just jump and do it for me. A servant spirit's a good testimony out there among who you're working. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, himself took on a form of servant. His whole life was serving people. By the way, do you know what? He's serving us tonight. He ever lives to make intercession. He is serving us tonight. And the Bible teaches us that he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself a form of servant. The Bible talks about Moses as, the Lord talks about Moses as my servant, Moses. My servant, Moses. Joseph, his whole life was serving people. I'm telling you something, it's interesting to search the word serve and servant in the Bible. All the great people in the Bible were servants. All of them, they were servants. They weren't people looking around seeing what everybody could do for them. They were looking about, how can I serve the Lord and how can I serve other people? Elisha, he went, you know what he did? He washed Elijah's hands. He served Elijah. And great people. Daniel, he was a servant. And great men of every generation see themselves as servants. You know, good elected officials are people who see themselves as servants of the people who elected them. They don't look as being lords. A pastor is not to be as lords over God's heritage, but he's to be a servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And let me tell you something tonight. Get over this attitude of despising a servant. Get over the attitude of despising being a servant. Being a servant is a high calling of the Lord. And I want you to take your Bibles tonight. You know, take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Did you know our Lord Jesus said this? He said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Think about that. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And he said, whoever will be chief among you shall be servant of all. Whosoever shall be chief among you shall be servant of all. Now you're going to go out tomorrow and you're going to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 21, the Bible said this. Watch this. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But thou mayest be made free. Use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Ooh, my goodness sakes alive. You know what? God says, if you're serving me and by the way, this could have actually applied to people that were what we would call slaves. And they weren't free. And they were serving. And God was saying to them, people, he said, listen, if you're serving as unto the Lord, you're free even though you're a slave. You know what? Down through history, been a lot of slaves that were more free than the people who owned the slaves. Because they had a servant's heart. They understood this thing. Verse 23, he said, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In other words, he said, listen, don't look at life as you're serving men. Look at it as you're serving God in whatever you're doing. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 19. Chapter 9 and verse 19. Here's what Paul said. For though I be free from all men. Paul, he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a free man. He said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I may gain the more. Paul said, I labored with my own hands. Did you know what Paul talked to the churches around him? He said, I labored with my own hands. It doesn't be chargeable to you. Paul went into places and he was willing to work and serve people and do whatever needed to be done. But he said, even though I'm a free man, he said, I have made myself to be a servant. Why did he make himself to be a servant? Because he knew that was the fulfillment of life, was having an attitude of serving people. I'm going to tell you something. The older I get, the more I'm beginning to see this, that we need to have a good attitude of serving. Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Just flip on over the little ways. The Bible said, for I do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now here's the whole key. Being a servant of Jesus Christ will cause you to be a servant of people. go to second. Well, in 2 Timothy, it talks about the servant of the Lord. Don't turn there. We're going to keep running. But you know that passage where the Bible said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Well, that's what he's talking about. And here's what I'm going to say to you. Another principle, if you want to write down. Learn to be a man or a woman under authority. Under authority. I'm telling you, everybody's under authority. And the quicker you learn that, the better off you are. And authority has faith that God is working through the person that you're working for, even though they may not be such a nice person to work for, that God's using that person in your life for some purpose, for some reason. That's where faith comes in. You read that story about that man who said, I'm the man under authority. And Jesus said he had not seen so much great faith, no, not in all Israel. So there's about four or five things I'm going to give you here tonight about David. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's see some things from the Word of God that I think is exciting about serving. And we talked about that we're going to, that's what we're born for. That's what our purpose of existence is. I mean, if you're a mother, if you're a wife, if you're a husband, a father, a parent, children, don't make any difference what you are. You were born to serve the Lord and to serve other people. Now, if we're going to serve effectively, here's the thing I want to get across to you. Number one, there is the preparing for service. Preparing for service. David, in verse number 17 and 18, the Bible said, Saul said to the servant, provide me now a man that can play well and do what? Play well. He said, I want a man. He said, if music's going to help my situation out, I don't want somebody here to come in here and play half key off. Right? And there's nothing more grating. I mean, I believe it was Joel playing happy birthday to his daddy this morning in some kind of a minor key, you know. He didn't want somebody that had not prepared. He wasn't in here trying, he didn't want somebody in there taking lessons. He needed somebody that was prepared. And he said, bring him to me. And of course, they talked about him. They said, verse number 18, one of the servants said, hey, I've seen a son. Now, I'm going to get into this just a second thing, but let me just say this. If you're going to serve and be really fulfilled and really effective, you've got to prepare. Now, kids, I want to talk to you a little bit. We're opening up this new vocation. We're going to have academic school 4 days a week, mixed in with some work. And on Fridays, we're going to have vocational work training days, okay? One of the whole reasons doing this is for this right here. Because I'm telling you, we need to teach young people how to serve. The leaders are going to be the servers. You watch what I tell you. That's a biblical precept. And I'm telling you, if you're going to learn to lead, you're going to have to learn to be a good server. And so, but here's the thing. I'll say this to you. What are you doing right now to prepare yourself to serve? You say, Reggie, what do you mean by that? First of all, let me say this. Learn all the trade skills you can learn. Learn all the music you can learn. Learn everything. Get experience in all the fields you can get. Learn what you kind of have a tendency for or gift for, and especially work on those things. I would say to you, learn how to read, and learn how to read critically. Get everything you're getting exposed to. Don't look at it as I've got to do another stupid pace. Don't look at it as I've got to do another stupid subject. You do not know what down the road of life you may have an opportunity to do. If you had prepared yourself, even though you didn't see a reason for doing it, that God may use in tremendous service to Him down the road of life. You say, well, I'm not into computers. I'm no good at computers. I about hate the things other than they have some good things you can do with them. But me, you say to me, Reggie, just hit that button. I hit the button, it goes zoom. It doesn't do what you told me it was going to do. I don't know why it does that, but it just does. But I'm telling you something. And I tell you this, people that are good with computers, and there's job openings for those people. I'm just saying this, learn everything you can learn. And by the way, we're living in a day and age that you couldn't have done 30 years ago what you can do now. You can go to law school online. You can go to all kinds of schools online. I mean, there's everything available to you. There's so much available to you right now. And David, you know what he did? He learned several things. He learned how to play that harp. He learned how to sling that sling. He learned how to be a soldier. He learned how to care for sheep. He learned all, at least he did everything we could do within the range of what he had to do. And I'm encouraging you, if you want to prepare for service, learn to do all you can. I mean, learn how to take care of the sick. Learn how to, learn all the time. Develop your work ethic. Don't be afraid to try new things. Another thing about preparing is develop an attitude. It's not just what you're exposed to, it's the attitude. Don't have to be told, watch for what needs to be done without having to be told. Start at your home. Don't wait for mom and dad to tell you what to do. Just look and see what needs to be done. Don't wait for them to say, hey, that needs to be picked up. You saw it, pick it up. I'm going to tell you a little deal God did with me in this church, and He still does it with me this day. I walked in the front, one of the front doors this morning, and it happened to me when I walked in. It's God's little way of humbling me and making me understand I'm here to serve. Years ago, I would walk by stuff on the floor. And I don't know, it wasn't that I felt I was too good to stop and pick it up. I just didn't do it. But one time the Lord smote my heart about it. And the Lord literally spoke to me in a still, small voice, said, you turn around, you go back and you pick that stuff up on the floor that you walked over. Why does the janitor have to wait? And I'm telling you, if you catch me, this morning I walked in about 3 feet in front of a little bitty piece of paper. As quick as I saw it, did I want to stop and pick that up? No. But it's just like the Holy Spirit reminding Reggie, don't you ever think you're too good to stop and pick stuff up. And don't let somebody have to tell you. Be an example to these kids. If you see something needs to be done, don't wait on somebody else to do it. I'm sure there's many other areas that I need improvement of that. But I'm saying learn how to see things that needs to be done before anybody has to tell you. If you go, that's preparing for service. There are employers looking for people like that everywhere in this country. They're looking for people who can see what needs to be done without having to be told every little turn of tap to be done. Thirdly, be humble about it. You see, that's what's good for me about picking up stuff in the floor. It's good for me to bow myself over. It's good for me to humble myself. I'm the big pastor. I'm something in this church. No, I'm not. I'm the servant of this flock. I'm the servant of this church. I am not too good to pick stuff up. I'm not too good to do menial work. I'm just not. And if we're going to get somewhere with God, that's what He wants. He wants an humble spirit with a good attitude. Amen? Smile. Have a good attitude while you're serving. Don't act like, put a smile on your face. Get a joy in your heart. And here's the difference. Here's what that does. You know what? When I get all sour-faced about it, it's because I'm serving men and I don't see that I'm serving God. If I'm not worried about that guy, I'm not worried about those people, I will serve him. But another thing is put your heart in your work. I like somebody puts a little jump and step in, just something got a little zip to them. Amen? Don't just swap around all the time, just barely getting it done. You know, get some juice in you. Amen? I mean, you know what? Somebody said, Reggie, how do you preach? I said, well, on Sunday mornings, I drink a half ounce of gunpowder and slam the door on my hand and go. You're ready. You're ready to preach. Drink a half ounce of gunpowder, slam the door on your head. You'll preach something. Amen. But I'm just saying this. Now, if you're going to prepare and learn how to, and all this is really in David's story, and I'm not going to take time to read all that and point it all out, but I will tell you this. Learn to rule your spirit, and he was prudent in matters. He knew when to keep his mouth shut. People are looking for people to hire who aren't running at the mouth all the time, who aren't arguing all the time, who aren't causing mischief among the other employers all the time. David was prudent. He knew when to keep his mouth shut. He also knew when to say something. The Bible teaches about that, okay? And by the way, parents, in this, you know where this all really happens? It is not going to happen at school, and we're not going to get it done on this Friday work training day that Kenny so graciously offered to head up. You know what's going to really happen? It's going to happen at your house. When you teach them, good work ethics start at the house. They really do. They really do. So that's preparing. Are you preparing? What are you preparing for? You say, I don't care. I don't like school. You know what? We're going to need some dentists. We're going to need some doctors. We're going to need some plumbers. We're going to need some electricians. We're going to need these people. And I'm telling you something, everything else, it's getting where you need to study. You need to learn. You need to get it. Amen. I'm a believer in education. I am. I say learn all you can learn and learn as much as you can learn. Second thing that you see in David, he not only was prepared. You see, think about this. David hears that the king is needing a harp player. Doggone, I wished I'd have practiced harder. I might have got that job. He's ready. He's ready. Now, here's the secret. He was prepared, then he got the placement for service. You know who gets placement? The Bible said that a man's gift maketh room for himself. When you see those wanted ads in the paper, help wanted, they'll put the specifications in there. Preparation makes for placement. You get placed if you're prepared. That's just the way life works. The key to placement is preparation. Get the training. Learn how to weld. Learn how to mechanic. Learn how to... You know, I saw a deal the other day, a ranch management job in Montana. But you got to learn. You got to have a CDL and you're I forget how many miles. And you got to be able to live. So you're 40 or 50 miles from the nearest store and gas station. So you got to know how to manage. and all these different things, and you've got to be prepared. The person that's going to get, but you know what they needed? They needed to know how to mechanic, need to know how to build fence, need to know how to treat cattle with pneumonia, blah, 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 blah. I got so tickled the other day, Jeremy Hopper told me that one of the best things he did in high school was when he went and took apprenticeship with Dr. Gardner. Is that correct? How many days a week did you do that, Jeremy? Half a day on Wednesday for how long? Okay, like for a school year. You know what he told me the other day? He said, Reggie, it was one of the most beneficial things I did. Because he said, going with him a half a day, I learned how to treat my cattle now. He don't have to call the vet out now. Can you imagine how much money that will save a guy over a lifetime? Preparing puts placement in it. Study hard. Do your best. And here's the thing about it. Obscurity, we preached on a couple of Wednesdays, does not hinder placement if you're prepared. They'll search you out. They'll find you if you're prepared. You've really trained yourself and you're ready to go. And you prepare. You say, well, I'm prepared. Nobody's doing nothing. Just hold on. Just hold on. Because the placement comes with that. I'm thinking about a guy by the name of Terrence Dake. He's a 4-star general that graduated out of school, the College of the Ozarks down here. And Terrence Dake was come from Rocky Point School down here. I'm talking about raised poor. His family background was pretty bad. You'd think he had no chance whatsoever. But anyway, he got himself into, I think it was Air Force, and he wanted to become a pilot. I thought about Philip when he did this, but he went into pilot. He went into, and anyway, but he was down at College of Ozarks, and he talked about, you know, you can read his story, how he worked hard. I mean, he did his best. He had a shot. His family could have no way sent him to college, but he got a slot, got in there, and he said, I'm going to make it count. And he did. And he made the very best grades he could do. He went out there with, they said, this guy's the kind you want. Well, he went into military, and he wound up in Vietnam. In Vietnam, he became the absolute best military helicopter pilot they had. I mean, this guy could fly men and people out of war zones. But he also talks about the overriding sovereignty of God that protected him while he was there. But guess what happened to Terrence one day? Because he prepared, he got placed. There's a guy named Ronald Reagan. You ever heard of him? Got elected president. And they were coming up with the idea. Now, remember, Jimmy Carter had been president before Ronald Reagan got elected. Jimmy Carter had made all the military people around him, according to this book, I don't remember that, but he made them not wear their uniforms. He did not like the military. And the men that were running the helicopters and the close military people could not dress in their military deal. Ronald Reagan came back in, and of course there was a lot of people didn't like him, and they said, we want the very best helicopter pilot you have in the United States of America. And guess who got picked? Terrence Dake from Rocky Comfort, Missouri. Little old farm boy that never thought, people locally never thought he'd amount to anything. He's the man who flew Ronald Reagan on and off the White House lawn for 8 years. And did you know in 8 years, they've got little bitty buttons down there that they land the helicopter on? In 8 years, no matter how hard the wind was blowing, Terrence Dake never missed his buttons. He never even come close to having a wreck with President Reagan. You say, Reggie, what are you giving that example for? I'm telling you right now. That he got, you know what happened to Terrence Dake? He said, I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to be the very best that I can be before Almighty God. And he was a Christian, godly man. I read a funny story about him one time. He had flew Reagan out someplace and Aaron, he got off and they were supposed to take him somewhere else. And he walked into what's called a red line area. You might help me on this, Brother Orland, some of you military guys, I don't know. But here he is, the pilot for the President of the United States. He walks in this military post and accidentally steps over a red line. Normally, they will shoot you dead. It's so important a place. But because he was decked, you know, he was a four, you know, he was big in the military. What they did was they assaulted him, put him down on the ground, and had him all pinned up, and their knee in his back, and his head back. And he's the guy that's doing Reagan's helicopter flights. And they got their guns pulled on his head. Well, watch this. Terrence Dake has got men that do that for him, and they're all coming in here. You've got two army groups, two special ops groups that are pointing guns at each other, threatening to kill each other. But I'm going to tell you something about Terrence Dake. He's very prudent. He calmed the whole situation down, being pinned down, head pulled back, the whole 9 yards, said, he told his men, I stepped over the red line, stand down. And his men stood down. I mean, these guys were ready to shoot each other. They didn't know what was going on. But anyway, a little while, they called the president's deal and got chained through Washington, got back, said, hey man, this guy is the pilot of Reagan's helicopter. let him go. But you know what Terrence did? He didn't get up and say, hey, you bunch of jerks. He got up, he apologized, and he said, you know what? He said, even though I'm a man in authority, I'm a man under authority, and that red line was not to be crossed by me or anybody else, and I endangered everybody else's safety by doing that. And I'm just saying this, that how did he prepare himself? Remember going back, humble attitude, respectful, willing to take responsibility for what you're doing, and so forth. And Reagan liked him so much that he invited him every weekend to come and watch movies with him at the Camp David. That's a long way from Rocky Point, Missouri. Amen? Amen. Well, anyway, get prepared. God will place you. The third thing is providence and service. This is a very important thing. Divine providence in life. You're going to get prepared, and you're going to be looking for placement. And God is going to then bring in divine providence. And this is something you can't do anything about. This is outside your realm. And this is what I want to say about it. It was divine providence that opened the doors. Here's what I want to preach to you tonight. And I don't know whether this is going to do anybody any good or not. You don't have to push the doors open to get the placement in life that God has for you. You don't have to connive. You don't have to pull strings. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to bribe. You don't have to push. You don't have to shove. You let God providentially open the doors, and it will be the right doors, and you'll never have to regret going through them. Joseph's life was manifested by providential open doors being opened for him. God does, and all the time with people, providentially open the doors, but you've got to get prepared. You've got to be ready for placement, and then the providence of God moves in. And you know what? I can't figure that out. You can't figure that out. But it works. And it's a very important part of serving God is being prepared for placement, ready for His providential hand. God is going to bring people through your life. You're going to meet people, run into people, talk to people. They're going to know a friend that your friend knew. And all of a sudden, there's something God's going to move in, a providential placement in your life. Got to hurry. Then there's the fourth thing, and that's performance in your service. When you get there, get the job done. Don't blow one of these people. Don't flag up all your credentials. And then get there and say, well, I don't know. Make it happen. Make it happen. The Bible says that David stood before Saul. Now, that may look small to you, but it's not a small thing. You study that phrase in the Bible about men who stood before the Lord. What it was saying is this. It's like a junior officer coming up to a commanding officer saying, sir, at your service. He was stood before him. He was ready to do what he was asked. Now, I want to show you something that you may not have picked up. Did you know that he quickly got moved from being his harp player to his armor bearer? Why? Because he performed. He did what he was asked to do. He was ready. He was attentive. He was waiting and he was available. He became his arm bearer, and the Bible said he was a refreshment to Saul. Now, simply put, David was a blessing to the people that he was put in place to serve. And he didn't go in there kind of, you know, half-cocked or anything. He became a blessing to those people. And if we're going to, I'll show you something. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 14. Chapter 18 and verse number 14. Look what it says. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. This is what I'm talking about. When David got there, he didn't try to be top dog. He didn't try to take over. He said, I'm here to serve, and what can I do to make this thing go? And I'm just saying this to you. When you get there, you better get the job done. He said, Reggie, why are you preaching this? Because I want every young person in this church house to be successful. I want you to glorify God in being prepared, getting that placement, being in the providential hand of God. And when you get there, get the job done. And later look back. And like those boys that set out that, you may say, well, Reggie, that wasn't no big deal setting out a guy sail for them. But you never know. I'm telling you, that kind of attitude will help down the road of life when they get in and get the job done that they were sent for and go beyond the expectations of what people were expecting. Now, the fifth thing is the period of service. And this is critical right here. Man, this is so true. I couldn't believe it when it got a hold of it. You'll find in chapter 17 and verse 15, look what happened. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Now this is big. You may get placed, and you may get put out of it. How many's ever lost a job and you wasn't expecting it? You lost a situation, you lost a means of income, you weren't expecting it. Something just didn't happen. It didn't come through like you thought it would. Did you know that Saul sent for him, and he did everything he did, and no account of him not being faithful and doing a good job and all that. But there came a point when Saul sent him back. And here's what I want to tell you. Now, the fact, I'll just go ahead and say this. Later on in chapter 18 and 19, you find out that Saul sent him away, but later had him sent back. Now, there's a reason he had him sent away. And it had to do with Saul and where I'm going with this message right now. And it has to do with the attitude of his boss. Okay? But there's a period of service. And here's the thing I want to get across. Can you handle it if you get demoted? Can you handle it if you get fired for no reason at all? Can you handle it if somebody walks up to you and says, hey, you need to go home? Can you handle it if you were lied on like Joseph was and said this and this on you and they let you go? Can you handle it if somebody else gets promoted ahead of you? I'm telling you now, we're coming down to what really counts on this thing. When you think you should have got that promotion, you should have got that raise, you should have gotten that opportunity and it didn't come. This book is teaching you, if you want to look, because this is where most people blow out. A lot of people will get prepared. They'll get a placement. They're trying to work with the providential hand of God. They go in there and they perform and they think that everybody ought to be grateful and glad that I did a good job. Everybody ought to appreciate me. And all of a sudden, go home. Now this is where your faith's going to be tried. And it's going to happen to you. You're going to do much in life, it's going to happen to you. You're going to think, oh man, they didn't appreciate the good job I did. Now we're talking about Christian living here. We're talking about practical Christian living. Any Christian that's not practical is not Christianity. If we can't take from this book and go out tomorrow morning and apply what we hear here, then there's nothing to this deal. We need to be wiser than the rest of the world. Whenever we get demoted, we don't get appreciated, we get thrown out, we get fired, it doesn't work out, we need to still have a good attitude and let God work through that thing. And understand that God also has a purpose in that. Sometimes God just wants to humble us. Sometimes God just wants to test us. Sometimes, you know, He just wants to redirect us. This was just a temporary thing. But I'm telling you, the period of service is an important thing, because if you get sent back home, you know what? Think about, just put yourself in David's position. David's buddies. You reckon David had any friends? I'm sure he had a bunch of them, Ezra. I don't know how old he is now. 15, 16. I don't know. Man alive, David, you got to go up to King's. You were working in the king's palace. You got called up to play the harp in the king's palace. And now, David, you're the armor bearer for the king. I mean, this kid is something else, man. 6 months later, all of a sudden, he's back down there in the backside of his dad's farm feeding sheep. You get where I'm coming from? Can you handle it? If you can't handle that, probably can't handle the placement. It's going to happen. What's your attitude going to be whenever everything goes south on you? When all of a sudden, instead of them lifting you up and thinking you're really doing good, all of a sudden, why aren't you at work today? I got let go. Told me they didn't need me no more. Well, what happened? Don't know. Don't know. Don't have an answer. I just still believe God's at work. What are you doing? Cut firewood. Let me give you a little story. Y'all got time for a tremendous example? Encourage you. There's a man come back from military service, and he didn't have a whole lot to do. I'll just cut this real short. He was cutting firewood, but then the next thing you know, he's seen where they're taking the tops of trees and they're cutting what's called pallet material. I mean, that's what a pallet is. Pallets are in every truck you see go down the highway. Pallet manufacturers will tell you that if you can count the sands of the sea, you can count the number of pallets that's needed. There's no bottom to the market of pallets. This man bought a resaw, what's called a resaw, and what a resaw does, it takes the little stuff, and it takes to make the blocks to make the stuff with. But anyway, he's cutting off these slabs, and so he says, Reggie, I'm seeing these slabs go off of my resaw. He bought an old used resaw, and they finally got it going. It was an old used outfit. He said, I kept seeing all this wood going off the side in the slabs. And he said, I could see boards in there. And he said, it bugged me and bothered me. Try to cut this short. He developed a machine to recoup that lumber. He said it was free. Free. Absolutely free. And he developed a machine. He spent $7,500 building this machine to get this wood. See, because most of that's 1/2 inch or 5/8 thick and 3.5 inches wide. Okay? Can you see that in a slab? In many slabs, there's 2 or 3 of those boards. Okay? You cut those, chop them, then put them into a slab, into a pallet, you can sell it. That's what pallets are made out of. This guy made this machine to cut that, and he spent $7,500 doing it. And boy, he starts cutting pallet lumber. Woo! He's cutting pallet lumber. He built this thing. Out of an existing machine, he built, took it, reconfigured it, and built and made this machine. a friend of his from several miles away heard about it, drove up to him, and he says, I want to buy that machine. He said, I ain't selling you that machine. He said, it's making more money than my resaw making. He said, all this, everything I'm doing is free. He said, I got to have that. He said, I ain't selling it to you. The guy left. He comes back 4 or 5 days later. He says, I have to have that machine. I got to buy it. Price it. I got to buy it. He said, I ain't selling it to you. He said, I'm making, he was acting, this is back, I think, in the 80s, somewhere in there. He was making $200 a day with this little machine. Okay, big money. All right. After that, he got to thinking, he said, if that guy comes by one more time, I'm going to price this crazy thing out into him for a crazy price. Sure enough, the guy walks in on the following Friday and says, I got to buy that machine. He said, what do you want for it? He said, I want $15,000 for it. Double what it cost him to build it. He hadn't had it very long. Okay. So he says, the guy says, let me run and get the banker. The guy runs, gets the banker, comes back in about 30 minutes, and the banker gets fixing it all up to get this guy the loan to buy it, $15,000, and says to the guy that built it, that's selling it, if you can sell scrap iron like that for $15,000, you better get to building them. He says, the only problem about selling it says you can't have it for a week. And within a week, he built himself another one. And to cut this story short, they now are a multinational worldwide company from over here at Ellington, Missouri, that are always 6 to 8 months behind in major products. And if you order a simple project, it's always 12 to 14 weeks behind. And he builds those little machines that he built. And you say, Reggie, what are you talking about? I'm talking about having an attitude to do the lowly work, to see the stuff that needs to be done, and to realize that everything that's happened to you is not bad. It may be the beginning of something that could be great. Keep your eyes open. Don't get it. I'm going to tell you know what I'm trying to get across to you tonight? Don't go moping through life saying, I don't know why nothing ever goes right for me. I don't know why everything goes bad for me. It ain't going to happen. Just say, Lord, I'm going to do what I can do today. I'm going to serve you with what I can serve you today. And you say, this ain't probably going to happen to me or you. It'd be nice, okay, but it ain't probably going to happen. But you know what? You can still, it's the attitude that you have about what you're doing. Anyway. Probably shouldn't have told that story, but anyways, it was an interesting story. I sat this week in the back of the truck and listened to that man tell me the whole story. And buddy, I'm telling you something, I was like, oh, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. It's crazy. The first thing I want to say tonight, there's problems when you're serving people. You're going to go in there and do a good job, give it your best. The Bible says this, that Saul eyed David. He got jealous of him. You're going to do your best and people's going to get jealous of you. You're going to come into a job and people's going to get jealous of you. They're going to be jealous of your success. They're going to be jealous of anybody else saying anything positive and good about you. Anybody's admiration. They're going to be jealous of your promotion. And then you may have on top of all that a crazy boss. And by the way, David right here, and this ought to make you guys feel good. He had a crazy boss. At least I'm not crazy. I don't think I'm crazy. But he's crazy. You may have jealous coworkers. Now what are you going to do with it? What's going to happen when you start working for a bad boss? I'm going to give you 3 scriptures. We're going to get out of here pretty quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. I should have named this message, what do you do when you work for a jerk? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. Everybody there say amen. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. There's not many of those out there. There's not many good and gentle bosses out there. But also to the froward. What's froward? It's crooked, sorry, low down, perverse. That's what it means. He's sorry as a snake. He'd cheat you out. He'd steal a ring off your dead grandmother's hand going by the casket. He's that sorry. And you've got to work for him. God says, what do you do? He said, you be subject. And you have the right attitude. Don't make it an if he is sorry. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. How do you work for a bad boss? How do you work for a jerk? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. And I know I'm probably boring you guys to death tonight. I hope not. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. How do you work for a bad boss? You work as unto Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, not with eye service. You're not trying to... you're not doing a good job in performing, trying to impress the boss. You're doing it as unto Jesus Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I want to tell you right now, if you only jump and move and do what you're supposed to do because the boss walks in, you've got a serious problem. You are not working under Christ and you're going to have a rough row to hoe. If you'll do what you ought to do when he ain't around and you don't care if he does walk in. That's what God's looking for tonight. And God's saying the truth about it is most of this world, they're not going to be a bunch of good and gentle and sweet and loving and kind and considerate bosses you're going to work for. You're going to work for some hard people. And a lot of them are going to claim to be Christians. And you're going to work for hard people. It's hard to work for. God says you don't work as unto them. You work as unto the Lord. And then he said in verse number 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Where's your expectation coming from? Is it coming from those who employ you? Or is it coming from the Lord? Whether he be bond or free. And then it tells the masters, it says, you do the same unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is the respect of any persons with him. God's laying it all out there. It's not complicated. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, you don't have a double motive. You've got a single motive, and that's to please the Lord. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. This is the whole thing. If we'll go out tomorrow and say, Lord, help me to work as unto you and not unto men, then we'll understand this principle of serving in David's life. You say, Reggie, what do you do when you have, and I'm just going to close this thing out. I don't mean to be boring yet. I feel like I am a little bit. I think I've taken too long. But what do you do when you're working, when you've served and you've worked or whatever it may be, and the leadership or the boss shows no appreciation or recognition for what you've done? What do you do? When you get stabbed in the back, you did your best. You went out the board. You stayed late and you tried to do your best and they stabbed you in the back. When you've cooked and cleaned and helped and you get no help back and nobody ever says, thank you, Mama, that was a good meal. What do you do? When you went out and worked two jobs, Daddy, and you come home and you've wore yourself out and neither Mama nor the kids ever thank you for the things that you provided for them, what do you do? When you served in teaching or in coaching, Kenny, when you drove in 500 or 1,000 miles, and nobody ever says, hey, Kenny, thanks for spending your life for these kids. Thanks, Kenny, for spending the gas and the meals and doing the little things and all the other stuff. And I'm sure they have. I'm just saying, Kenny, if you ain't careful, you're setting yourself up for a position, a place. You can get bitter if you're not careful. Somewhere down the road, Satan can say, Kenny, nobody appreciates it. What do you do when you've helped or counseled or you've cooked or you've cleaned or you've worked here at church and you've done things that nobody saw? And the pastor never says, thank you. Boy, I appreciate your help around here. Nobody, what do you do when you do that? What do you do when good people are turned out of office? Did you know there's been good people voted out? They did what was right, and they were voted out. You've worked hard to make somebody's business successful, but there's no promotion. There's no advancement. There's no raise. You've given at church. You've labored in the church, and the pastor never says thank you or appreciate all your years of service. What does a pastor do when he has served and they vote him out or they walk out? You know what you have to do? You have to figure out who you're serving. You have to figure out, who am I serving to start with? Kenny, why are you loading those kids up? I mean, we have to figure out who we're serving. I have to figure out who I'm serving. You put 20 years in at the plant and they just... Well, they drop you off and make sure you didn't get some kind of a benefit that you thought you were going to get at the end of the road. You have to ask yourself in the end, who was I serving to start with? We always must work as unto the Lord. That's what David did. That's what made David successful. We are in the end an unprofitable servant. That's what the Bible says. God could have done it without us. God could have chosen somebody else to do the job that you and I are doing. The only thing that'll matter, and I've decided this, the only thing that's going to matter at the end of the road, Brother Matt, is if I can hear said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. If I can hear that, Elijah, the rest of it really doesn't matter. The rest of it doesn't matter. So God help us to be joyful servants, working as unto him, and learn this in life. I think we'll have more tranquil lives and have a lot more peace if we can learn this lesson of serving that David went through. Because the truth about it was, how'd you like to have a boss who's trying to throw a javelin through your heart? How'd you like to be sent to serve somebody like that, who's nothing but an erratic, crazy person? There's a, as I mentioned this morning, there's this movie out now called To Joy With Love. It's about this guy's wife, but she sings a song, and here's what it says. It's a song, and I'm not going to read, just says this. In the time that you gave me, it's a song she sings about the Lord in the time that you gave me. It says this. In the time that you gave me, did I give all I could give? In the time that you gave me, did I love all I could love? Did I do all I could do? Did I give all I could give? Did I love all I could love? And did I live all I could live? Was my faith in your grace strong enough to save? When it's all said and done, folks, listen, it's all for the Lord's sake. It's all for God's glory. And in the time that He's given you and I, are we going to be able to say, I served as unto the Lord and not unto men? Because you know what I don't want? I do not want for myself personally, nor do I want for you people to be miserable because you're all bent out of shape about somebody not appreciating how you served. You know something? Some of you husbands or wives, it could be that you're going to live 40 years with them and they're never going to act like they really appreciated what you've done. Who are you doing it for? But it's nice to hear it once in a while, so let's go home this week and tell somebody thank you for serving us, all right? Let's stand and be dismissed. God bless you for putting up with my preaching.